Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. It's on page number 1527 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn to it there. And you also have a yellow bulletin insert that has some sermon notes and fill in the blanks, if you want to pull that out and follow along as we go along. But I will be reading for you from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15, reading down through verse 20. The word of the Lord. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. I want to think about what has been called the tunnel of chaos. I don't know if any of you like to go through tunnels. I was thinking about various tunnels that I've had experience with. The Lincoln Tunnel into going into mid-Manhattan, the Bay Bridge Tunnel going down to my sister's in Virginia Beach area. One that I most often have gone through is a tunnel on the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, the Lehigh Tunnel, going north towards the Poconos from Allentown and so forth. Pass through Allentown and Bethlehem and so forth. But to get up to Hickory Run State Park and Route 80, you have to go through the Lehigh Tunnel. Now, if you don't like tunnels, they're dark and kind of scary, can't see the light of day on the other side as you enter into it. But the problem is, up there in Pennsylvania, there's a big mountain between you and the other side, and the only way on that road to get through is through a tunnel. Similarly, in family, in our own families, in our church family, we tend to build mountains of relational barriers, sometimes making mountains out of molehills, right? You think about that. But the result is relational roadblocks or a social impasse. And we have three choices: to give up and move on, disposable relationships that I talked about 2 weeks ago in speaking the truth in love. You come to the tunnel and turn back because it's just not worth it. Or you park there on the south side and settle for superficial relationships, live in what Scott Peck has called pseudo-community. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the appearance of unity and real connection in relationships, but rather no real authentic relationship. Or you can move on through the tunnel of chaos, which I want to talk about this morning. Bill Hybels, in his great book, Honest to God, The Pathway to Authentic Relationships Through Truth-Telling, one of his chapters. This book is in our church library. I highly commend it to you. The inspiration for this mini-series of sermons. We need to learn to speak the truth in love, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Emerson Egerich, in his book, Love and Respect, or Cracking the Communication Code, talks about it as the crazy cycle, because in relationships, there are times we have to get into some crazy, chaotic conversations, difficult conversations, to move through to peace and reconciliation. Speak the truth in love. I want to follow up on the message from 2 weeks ago that's so important. I believe these discussions about patience and truth-telling are so important in our day and age, in our social climate of contention and conflict. I'm going to think about vitriolic, divisive conversations in politics and in religion and all kinds of areas that we have to learn to be gracious and true. And so as we talk about that balance, to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth, we need to learn how to move through difficult conversations, or the tunnel of chaos, as we might call that, and speak the truth in love. I've entitled this message, Truth or Consequences. And the first question is, who should speak the truth in love? Who should speak the truth in love? First of all, I believe the Bible teaches that the one who is offended should speak. The one who is hurt, wronged, or sinned against, the offended person, when you are offended, as it says here in Matthew 18, as I read verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Not waiting for the offender to realize his offense, comes to his or her senses and initiates reconciliation conversation. Well, I'm not the one responsible for this mess. He's the one who should come to me, right? I hear people saying that, but not according to Jesus. The one who is offended, he says, if your brother sins against you, it takes a lot of spiritual maturity, courage, humility, and grace that can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit, with his fruit abiding within us, maturity to take initiative, be the bigger person, as we say, courage to take a risk, because there's always the what ifs. What if the plan backfires? What if he blows up? What if it wrecks what you have left in the relationship? Tough questions. Courage to take the risk, and humility to admit that you've been hurt. We all get hurt sometimes. And often behind the anger is hurt and fear. So, according to Jesus, the offended should speak up and speak the truth in love. Plus, according to the Bible, the offender, the one who has sinned, wronged, and hurt another person, he or she should speak. As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard that it is said by people long ago, don't murder, and anyone who murders is subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to the judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's quite a statement. In other words, preliminary preparation, prerequisite for vital, authentic worship as we're engaged in this morning. Before you even present your tithes and offerings, Jesus says, Make sure that you are reconciled if somebody has something against you. I can't believe I'm saying that in service. Before you give your tithes and offerings, before you take communion, before you can really fully be connected and reconciled to God, you must be reconciled and reconnected with one another, Jesus says. Forgive us our, what? Trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen? I've experienced this myself many times. One clear example, I won't use an example from here in Bricktown St. Paul's Church, but back when I was leading a worship team in Collingswood, one of my former appointments and charges, we had a worship team of 8 people, and there was tension and contention growing between me and another one of the key leaders in the worship team. Rehearsals were no longer much fun with that tension. The real issue is that God could not be fully and effectively using us to lead a greater congregation in worship when there was conflict in the team. So I said, Charlotte, we need to talk. How have I offended you? What is it that you are upset with me about? I had to enter the tunnel of chaos. Even this week, I've had to enter into several tunnels of chaos and difficult conversations so that I could authentically speak on this subject. And all of us need to face these if we're going to honor God and worship God with authenticity and vitality. So, recapping, the offender and the offended need to initiate conversation. Begins with you and me, either way. And also the responsible party. Let me talk about the one who's responsible for this conversation. But what if the person doesn't respond, I'm asked all the time? What if the offended party doesn't forgive? Or what if the offending party doesn't repent? What then? The answer, I believe, according to the Bible, is you're only responsible to God, before God, for your part of the conversation. But you are responsible for that. You need to deal with your stuff. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What a great aim, living at peace with everyone. Well, that's not always totally possible, but it's as far as it depends on you, the Bible says. Romans 14:19, we have this admonition, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification in all relationships, marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, church-brother-sister relationships, in work relationships. Make every effort, sometimes it takes effort or work to do what leads to peace. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. That root of bitterness can take hold and poison a soul, a spirit that is seeking God, but still at odds with one of our brothers and sisters. So, who should speak the truth in love? The offended, the offender, the responsible party. And how should we speak the truth in love? I want to give you some very practical advice or recommendations on how we should speak the truth in love in all relationships. When we come to a mountain of impasse, we come to a tunnel of chaos, use, first of all, the biblical method for conflict resolution. You don't have to look anywhere or read other books, even though there are some great books, Speaking the Truth in Love by Ruth Koch and Kenneth Hauck, and Discovering the Mind of a Woman. This is a great book. I want to tell you. I'll talk about this in a minute. But anyhow, how should we speak the truth in love? According to the Matthew 18 pattern. Beginning, first of all, stage one, one-on-one. Just between the two of you, Jesus says. Not after you've discussed it with the rest of the church. Not in the midst of a whole small group. Rather, one-on-one, face-to-face, mano-a-mano. And then, and only then, if that doesn't work, take someone along. Take two. It says in verse 16, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along. Now this isn't an issue of simple difference of opinion. Well, I think that we should have blue curtains. I think we should have a red rug. No, I mean we have all kinds of discussions about differences of opinion. This is talking about when there's an issue of sin and offense, one against another, and the person is not willing to negotiate after a one-on-one. The whole fellowship, the whole church is affected by that conflict, Jesus points out. So stage two, take two. And stage three, then bring the church if that doesn't work. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Verse 17. In rare cases of church discipline when there is sin and offense, the objective is the unity of the church family and the reconciliation of community, not proving and justifying your own position. Don't get me wrong here. Not venting your anger so you feel better. We all have done that. But for the sake of the glory of God and the unity of the church. So what are some practical steps for these one-on-one difficult conversations through the tunnel of chaos? Step number one, and you can add this to your notes. Actually, I added this to my outline. Prepare yourself in prayer. Before you even get to the conversation or initiate any discussion, speaking the truth in love, prepare your heart in prayer. Secondly, focus or face the issue. Be very clear about what the real problem is. What often gets our attention is how we feel in reaction. Well, I'm really ticked off. I'm angry. Well, the anger is not the problem. That's really just the sign of something going on. The issue is not that he's a jerk, right? Or she, or whatever. But the issue is the problem underlying. It might be a hurt. It might be a betrayal of trust. It might be a feeling of neglect. It might be a feeling of deceitful dealing. But be very clear about what the issue is before you initiate speaking the truth in love. Thirdly, step three, arrange a face-to-face, and as soon as possible, sit down in person, if possible, not over the phone or by an email or Twitter, okay? I know, that's popular. That's easier, maybe, but not effective. Don't put it off. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? In your marriage, don't build up a collection of hurts. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Talk it through. Step four, reaffirm the relationship. You mean a lot to me, and I don't want our friendship to degenerate into pseudo-community. Let them know how important they are to you before you even bring up the issue. Step 5, make observations, not accusations. You've heard that before. Make I statements. I'm feeling kind of offended here. I'm hurt by something, not accusations like you did this to me. Okay? We're responsible for ourselves and not what they do. So, who should speak the truth in love? How should we speak the truth in love? And how should we hear the truth in love? Speaking the truth and hearing the truth are coupled together. If we're going to speak the truth in love, we need to be able to hear the truth in love. Be aware of your own defensive reflexes. It's kind of like the knee-jerk reflex, right? If a doctor whacks you on the knee with his little hammer thing, there's a reflex for that. And there's a reflex in most of us that gets defensive when challenged or confronted just like that. It's instinctive to protect ourselves. Let me give you this illustration. Bev and I ran into this book a number of years ago, and we started reading it together, Discovering the Mind of a Woman. There is a companion book, Discovering the Heart of a Man, but we didn't get to that. Never got past this. Actually, we went to a seminar, a weekend seminar, by the author here, Ken Nair, and his wife, and every about 10 or 15 minutes, I had to check my defensiveness. Because, whoa, this was coming at me. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I hate that verse. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I'd like to white out that verse in my Bible, but I can't because it's the Bible and it's God's word and I have to take it, even though it confronts me, right? So, I'm learning. Still, read this book 3 times. I don't recommend it, unless you really want to deal. But, you see, I get defensive. I get defensive and want to explain. Consider the levels, your own levels of defense mechanisms. Level 1, denial, deflect, or shields. We need to deactivate denial, deflect, or shields. It wasn't me. I wasn't even there. I would never do such a thing. No, that's not my kid. You ever say that? Level 2, level of defense mechanism. The deluxe retaliation machine. Well, you want to talk about that. Let me tell you what I think of you, we respond. You think I'm a whatever. Let me tell you what I think about you. Retaliation feels good. The spite. Release that. Let go. Consider your defensive mechanism. One more level, the super rationalization responders. Rationalizing. It wasn't really my fault. I just thought that. I probably say that about 50 times a day. With all of the sociopathic, axe-murdering maniacs walking around the streets of Brick, you have to come at me with this penny ante matter, minor, insignificant misdemeanor. Probably never said it exactly that way, but, right? What? I was only trying to help. Super rationalization responders. Let go of them. Let go of the reflex defensive mechanisms, instead do an energy conservation conversion. Isn't that a great name? An energy conservation conversion, which means a conversion of attacking a person to attacking the problem. Invest all of your energy in marriage conversations or whatever relationship you find yourself to deal with the problem instead of attacking the person. I tell that to every couple that comes into my office in premarital counseling. Invest all your energy in resolving the problem. And a conversion of all these defensive mechanisms to work on reflection, vulnerability, reconciliation. We all too often are exhausted from trying to protect ourselves. Rather, rechannel that energy, use that energy to move through the tunnel of chaos by way of conversation into peace. Do you realize the promises that are attached to this in this passage? It's awesome. It's amazing. Realize the promises attached in Matthew chapter 18. Answered prayers. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There are promises of prayers and promise of God's presence. Jesus said, where two or three come together in my name, I'm there with you. Jesus is in the midst of us as we come together in unity, agreeing. That's what's at stake. Remember the blessings abounding, the rich relationships and genuine fellowship that God designs for us to live in community with one another. That's what the world is longing for. That's what the world is looking for in us as a church. The authentic witness to the world, they'll know we are Christians by our love and how we speak the truth in love. And the blessing abounding of God-honoring obedience to the Word of God and the command of God. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Sometimes that gets messy. Sometimes you just want to cry. But God offers greater grace that we might, following His patterns of relationships, live in peace. So let us make every effort. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that is so relevant, so real, so practical. Forgive us, O Lord, when we want to take things into our own hands and do it our own way, harbor grudges, harbor hurts, hurt one another back. Help us, Lord, to live in peace with one another, different from the world and all of the chaos going on out there in our society, in our culture, even in our churches and denominations. Lord, help us to live in unity and peace with one another by the power of your Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.